Please do join me this morning in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48. We're going to continue this morning in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, he, the doctor, has chosen, been moved by God the Holy Spirit, to write an orderly account of the things which were fulfilled before their eyes 2,000 years ago. And Luke was moved to write this orderly account that Theophilus, to whom he wrote, and that you and me too, we might know the certainty. We might be absolutely assured of the things in which we have been instructed. And so with that in mind, we turn again this morning to Luke's Gospel. You'll remember that here in chapter 8, the context is that Luke is making known to us the power and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's moving on in his account as he tells us of the things that he saw and the things that he gathered together from those who were eyewitnesses. Here is the third in a series of events. Not a sermon this time where Jesus is teaching, though we can learn much from it. But here is the third in a series of events which show Jesus's, well, ever-increasing power over. To begin with, it was creation and circumstances with the winds and the waves. Then it was demons in Legion. Now it's in disease, and next time it will be in Jairus' daughter over death. The power and the authority of our Lord Jesus. And all of these demonstrations are evidence to us of who Jesus is, leading to that climactic point in Luke's Gospel where Simon Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here is another evidence this morning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of these works, all of these signs, reveal the identity of Jesus, and I trust that you know something of a sense of privilege this morning. As once again you come for 30 or 40 minutes to feast your gaze upon the Lord Jesus, hear in his word and hear his voice. As we said last week, Luke is concerning himself here with two things. The identity of Jesus. In the boat last week, the disciples said, "Who can this be? Who is this man who's doing these wonderful things?" And secondly, Luke is concerning himself with the importance of faith, that of trusting in the Lord Jesus. The disciples were rebuked for their lack of faith. This woman is told in verse 48, "Your faith has made you well." And Jairus is going to be told, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Can you see the thread there of faith? It's the identity of Jesus and also the corresponding faith which is expected. Faith not found last week in the disciples, faith this week found in this woman, faith that is exhorted in Jairus. And so we come this morning to this character. Her name is... well, we don't know her name. She lived in... we don't know where she lived. She was, I don't know how many years old, we're not told. Another one of these glorious, nameless characters who had an encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in a very real sense, we can say she's only really here because of her suffering and her misery. Her suffering and her misery have not turned her away from the Lord Jesus. Her suffering and misery have driven her to the Lord Jesus. That's a great example for you and me, isn't it? We live in a fallen world. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Our troubles, our trials, our tribulations are to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see something more of his majesty and his beauty. I shall seek to be as delicate as I can be this morning, but this woman has had a flow of blood for 12 years. She's had a constant bleed. It seems that we're dealing here with a chronic gynecological condition. 12 years, it's the equivalent to having begun in the year 2001. Or beginning today, not concluding until the year 2025. This is her chronic condition. And Jesus' encounter with her is sandwiched between Jesus dealing with Jairus and his daughter. It's Jairus who comes along first and pleads because his daughter's dying for Jesus to go to his home. And as Jesus goes, it's then that he meets this woman. And before he gets to Jairus' home and deals with his daughter, who by that time is dead, in the sandwich between the calling of Jairus and the raising of his daughter from death, Jesus deals with this nameless woman. Some refer to these verses as a double miracle or interwoven. Nevertheless, this morning we're going to look at the encounter with the woman, not with Jairus. And I confess that as we look at these verses this morning, first and foremost, they seem hopelessly divorced from the lives of the majority of people in Great Britain today. You know, what's the point, they would say, of looking at a miraculous healing of a gynecology patient 2,000 years ago? I also confess that what we're going to look at this morning seems to be irrelevant to most of the country today. Because the identity of our Lord Jesus Christ and our need to trust in him has been deemed by this arrogant and proud generation to be irrelevant to them. What we're looking at this morning is so far from people's thinking. What we're looking at this morning is regarded as the stuff of nonsense and fairy tales by the world. But the Bible gives us the reason for that. It says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The society in which we live in is surrounded by a poisonous gas that's odourless and colourless, and it's unbelief. They're darkened in their understanding. The whole world is in the lap of the evil one. And I want you, just for 30 or 40 minutes this morning, in the light of the existence of God, in the light of the eternity to come, I want you to listen to what is so deeply and personally relevant to you this morning. There's nothing more relevant for you to hear than what you're going to hear this morning. So please be very careful how you hear. We're simply going to look this morning and understand that to know cleansing and peace with God, we are to exercise faith in Christ Jesus. And that means for you personally here this morning, you must exercise faith in Christ Jesus to know cleansing and to know peace with God. You may have come in here this morning unclean. You may have come in here this morning hostile to God. You can go through the very same door that you came in this morning, having been cleansed, knowing peace with God, simply through exercising faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I start at the very beginning? It's a very good place to start. You need to be cleansed this morning. And you need to know peace with God. I'm not sure what your priorities are. I don't know what you think that you most need this morning. I can tell you in all sincerity, if we thought it was money, we'd hold a collection for you. If we thought it was health, we'd try and recommend a doctor to you. If we thought it was intelligence, we'd order a professor to come and speak to you. But because the Bible tells me that it's cleansing and to know peace with God, that's where my focus will be this morning. That is your greatest and deepest need. And I understand that's an affront to 21st century man and his intelligence. I understand it's an affront to pride, but I make no apology for drawing your attention to your greatest priority this morning, which is you need to be cleansed and to know peace with God. Our setting here in Luke chapter 8 is the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had crossed over from this very place, we think, over through the storm to deal with Legion. He's now returned, and we see here in verse 40 a large crowd welcomes him. They've all been waiting for him. He's very popular, primarily, I guess, still at this point in his ministry because of his miracles. It is at this point that the synagogue ruler, Jairus, comes to Jesus. Now we'll probably deal with that some other time, but Jairus, you know, he was a synagogue leader. He must in this moment have disdained all of his own religious associations with those who were seeking to destroy Jesus, disdained all of those links that he had and associations that he had, and he came in his hour of need to fall at the feet of Jesus and to beg him to come to his house because his only daughter, aged 12, was dying. I think it's lovely in this passage that we find both Jairus falling on his knees at the feet of Jesus and the woman too. Little thought this week was, you and I were made to fall at the feet of Jesus. You ever wonder what you're here to do, what your purpose in life is? Well, it's to know and to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. Like me, you were made to fall at the feet of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Your knees were made to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God. And I hope that you know something of that in your own life. Not necessarily physically, just prostrating your heart before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you were created to do. Well, when this man comes to Jesus and does that, Jesus seems to me to immediately set out, and then he meets this woman who's had a constant flow of blood for 12 years. That would have meant that she's suffered for 12 years with pain, with unpleasantness. It must have been wearing on her. It must have been wearying to her. The loss of blood must have led to a loss of strength and weakness. She wouldn't have had any iron tablets to have taken. Physically, this woman has just suffered day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. It's taken its toll on her. Socially and emotionally, she must have known times of great embarrassment. For most women, but not all, relationships are the very stuff of life. And this woman would have known next to nothing of that. Her condition would have adversely affected her marital life had she been married. You see, if we'd read this morning Leviticus chapter 15 in the Old Testament, that's the curious chapter in some ways about bodily discharges. Those verses in Leviticus 15 from verse 19 tell us that this poor woman has been perpetually, ceremonially unclean for 12 years. Whoever she's touched has become unclean. Whoever's touched her has become unclean. Whatever she lay on, whatever she sat upon, became unclean. If her husband, if she had one, had marital relations with her, he would have become unclean for a month. This poor woman was an outcast, religiously, spiritually, from a life that revolved around feasts and celebrations in the synagogue. She was treated very much like the lepers were treated. She was perpetually, ceremonially unclean, month in and month out. She must have been desperately miserable. No end to her suffering for 12 years. Her greatest wish must have been to have been cleansed. Now, what's the relevance for us here this morning? Well, the relevance is this. That in God's wisdom, as we read in the Old Testament, a woman's menstrual cycle is used by God as an illustration of the need for all of us to be purified. There are many such situations in the Old Testament in which people are declared to be ceremonially unclean, reminding us, in a sense, in symbol, really, of the uncleanness of our hearts. This poor woman had a true illness, but accompanying that true illness was her ritual defilement. And the Bible teaches us continually that what is at the heart of the state of the world, what is at the heart of the state of the human race, what is at the heart of the state of your life and my life, is the problem of the human heart, which is grossly defiled. You've got a marred heart this morning, like me. You've got a ruined heart, you've got a spoiled heart, you've got a dirty heart. Those are descriptions of the very center of your being and my being. We need to see the priority this morning, and it's about our hearts. Many of you will know that the Times newspaper once sent out an inquiry, what's wrong with the world today? What is wrong with the world today? And one letter which they received and printed simply said, "Dear Sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with the world today? I am. Do you accept that about yourself this morning? Do you accept that about your poor, defiled heart? Oh, I know it seems too simplistic for people today. It's not a sophisticated enough answer for the 21st century. But you'll never find a better answer. And you'll never find a more accurate answer, because it's true. You see, this woman knew and felt her condition. If only you and I could see and feel our condition, our spiritual condition, the state of our hearts as we really need to see it, what different people we would be. Let's be honest, we're so sensitive to so many other things, aren't we? You know, to our health. You know, the first touch of man flu, what are we like, folks? You know, what are we like? We see it, we feel it, we want to respond to it. Our weight, you're on the scales, a little bit more. We're so sensitive, aren't we, to things like our looks, another grey hair, another wrinkle, another frown, another spot. Oh, my life is worth living. We're so sensitive to these things. Our finances. Oh, to be a people who are sensitive to the defilement in our own hearts. To our sin. The Bible calls it, sin is our rebellion against and rejection of God and his authority, by which men, women and young people live lives that deny the great Creator and defy him and his authority and his word, that dishonour and disown him. It's really us seeking to be God for ourselves, running and ruling our own lives in our own way with no reference to him. And the greatest thing that men, women and young people need to see today and to address is our own condition, our hearts. And those hearts are ugly. And those hearts are defiled. And those hearts are corrupt. And those hearts offend against a holy God. Can I encourage you this morning not to waste your time comparing yourself with others, that you might then sit there and be smug and content in what can only be termed your self-righteousness? If you want to compare yourself with anyone this morning, compare yourself with the perfect holiness of God. Compare yourself with his perfect commandments. And as I would say today, be ashamed. Be very ashamed. We need to come to terms with what our hearts are like by nature. The greatest need of folks in Shepshire this morning is to be cleansed and to know peace with God, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand by nature under his condemnation. We're all his enemies. And this means that every desire and every thought and every word and every deed is polluted like a muddied water supply. You know, however distasteful you find the subject of a 12-year chronic gynecological condition, the state of the human heart, properly understood, is far more distasteful this morning. If we could see the state of the human heart, we would just turn away in absolute disgust. As sinners, we are hostile to God, and we need to be cleansed, and we need to know peace with him. We started at the very beginning. A very good place to start. Secondly, I want you to know this morning that Jesus is the only one who can cleanse you and give you peace. Jesus Christ is the only one who can cleanse you and give you peace this morning. This poor woman had tried everything else. She'd been to the doctors. She's shown a great resolve to do something about her condition. She tried the prescribed remedies. I was reading some of them during the week in the Talmud. There are 11 or 12. If she tried all of those, then she would have tried boiled onions and she would have tried the droppings of a white she-donkey. How pleasant. But they availed nothing. Luke, the doctor himself, says she could not be healed by any. In fact, everything she's tried has made her worse. She's spent her whole livelihood on them. She's grown worse and she's suffered at the hands of doctors, Mark tells us. Dr. Luke doesn't tell us that, but he says a similar thing. But Mark says, oh no, she's suffered at the hands of doctors. She's probably had her hopes raised dozens of times, only to be dashed on every single occasion. Suffered physically, mentally, financially. She hadn't found cleansing. She hadn't found peace. And this poor, blighted woman comes one day, we don't know when, to hear the name of Jesus. And so she sets out to find him. She heard of him and that had affected her. She was resolved. She was determined to come to him. That became her priority. And we simply read here that on this day, when a vast crowd was pressing against the Lord Jesus Christ, she comes from behind, I guess in embarrassment and not wanting to make any fuss. She simply touches the border of his garment, thinking, we're told in the other Gospels, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. That's her faith. The touch is simply a demonstration of her faith. It's the faith which Jesus draws attention to and commends. She says, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. This man can cleanse me. This man can make me well. And the Bible records that the moment she touched him, power goes forth from Jesus to her, and immediately, there and then, she's fully and freely cleansed. She knows something she's not known for 12 years. She's completely set free. The flow of blood just stops immediately. We can hardly conceive, if I can use that word, of the difference. 12 years of agony reversed in a touch. No more pain, no more suffering, no more wear and tear, no more isolation, and all because of Jesus and his great compassion to sinners. Luke records that, recognizing that God's power has flowed from him, Jesus asks, who touched me? The disciples think that's a ridiculous question. Everybody denies it. How can you say that when everybody's pressing against you in the crowd? But Jesus explains. He's felt the power of God flowing through him. I think his purpose was to bring her to confession, there and then, that he might be able to assure her and comfort her there and then with the very words that he says, and to publicly declare her cleansing. When she hears this explanation, she knows that she's been outed. And she comes trembling and falls at his feet. She tells the story why it was that she's touched him. She tells the story of what had happened immediately she had touched him. And the relevance for you this morning is this, that only Jesus can cleanse you from your sin. Every other remedy underestimates the nature of the problem. But Jesus Christ is willing and able this morning to cleanse you from your sin. Because he's a wonderful Saviour. That's why we sung what we have this morning. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God. Who came to do what? To reclaim ruined sinners. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. And he can cleanse you this morning because he's a sacrificial Saviour. He's a Saviour who came and brought a sacrifice to God. He came into this world with the sole purpose of saving sinners like you and me from their sin. And the sacrifice which he brought to God and offered to God on our behalf for our sin was nothing less than his spotless self. He's a Saviour who laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin to deal with it once and for all, that you might know the cleansing of Jesus by his blood from your sin. He's able to save you this morning because he's a Saviour who's a sacrificial Saviour. Once, or secondly, he's a substitute saviour. That's why we sang again the hymn that we did this morning. We sang the Christian rejoiced to sing, "In my place condemned he stood." He faced God's wrath against my sin as my substitute. I, as it were, taken out, and he was put in, the substitute. And he went and he faced the wrath and the anger of God against my sin. And he turned it aside from me as it fell upon him. That's why he can cleanse you this morning. He's a sacrifice and a substitute. He can cleanse you from your sin this morning because he's a saviour who is sufficient. You don't need to look anywhere else this morning. The life and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover over all of you, all of your sin. All of it. Once and for all. And to make you right with God forever. He has sufficient power to save you this morning. It hasn't been exhausted. He's a saviour this morning. He's a sacrifice, a substitute. And he's sufficient. You needn't look anywhere else this morning. You simply need to look at the Lord Jesus. And there's life for a look at the crucified one. And I urge you to come to him this morning, because he's the only one who can cleanse you and give you peace, because you'll find him to be a sympathetic saviour too. Neither Matthew, Mark nor Luke record that he scolded this woman for her interruption. Matthew, Mark and Luke, none of them mention that he rebuked her for her past pursuit of human solutions over the years. They all simply record that he treats with great kindness and compassion those who fall at his feet. He's a sympathetic saviour this morning. He was tested in every way, just as we are, but without sin. He can cleanse you from your sin this morning. And he can give you peace with God. And if you sit here and ignore the message and look forward to a day when you won't have to hear it anymore, well, that won't cleanse your heart and it won't give you peace. And sitting here this morning suppressing the truth and trying to believe that there is no God and that rather we're a random collection of molecules with no real purpose and there is no day of judgment, well, that won't bring you peace with God either. And something else which won't cleanse you from your sin or bring you peace with God is resting in your religious church attendance and what can frankly only be described as your self-righteousness, as you look to something that you've done to make you right with God. Whatever it is you're holding to, it will not wash away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sin. And the blood of Jesus washes it all away. It covers all of our sin. Jesus Christ alone can cleanse you this morning and give you peace with God. Which is why, finally, as we close, you must lay a hold of Jesus by faith. You must yourself lay a hold of Jesus by faith. Jesus declares, "Daughter," what a tender word, "daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Tender words of comfort and assurance. She is restored. She can go in peace. She is whole. She is complete. She is restored to God instantly, fully, by the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, simply through believing in him. Can I urge you this morning to lay a hold of Jesus Christ by faith? That faith without which it's impossible to please God, that faith which is personal reliance upon him. Her faith believed God's capability to deliver her, to cleanse her through Jesus. And true saving faith this morning believes Jesus Christ is able to save us from our sins, and so we trust him. We trust what he has done. We look away from self to the crucified one and we rely upon him and all that he's done for us. It's not a passive faith, it's an active faith. She'd been looking for a remedy for years. Here she wasn't put off by the crowd, but she actively goes according to her faith and touches the Lord Jesus, a sign of her faith. No one else could touch him for her. She couldn't send somebody else and say, "You go and touch him and that'll do for me." It had to be personal. You yourself this morning must lay a hold of Jesus Christ by faith. You won't be cleansed, you won't find peace unless you actively seek the remedy. The Bible says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." That must be your priority today. It's urgent to turn away from your sin and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this faith works best when human solutions have been seen to be the failure that they are. One of the best things that ever happened to this woman was that she ran out of money. That she came to an end of herself. Because as long as there are human remedies, we'll try them. If we think our good works and our church attendance can cleanse us, we'll rely upon them. When we see that Jesus only is the way to be cleansed, then and only then may we be driven to him, to rely upon him. Faith is active, and it seems to work best when human solutions are seen for the impotent things that they are. Thirdly, faith accepts the simplicity of the gospel. She tried some difficult and expensive remedies, if I understand it right. Now she simply touches Jesus by faith freely and is instantly and fully healed. To leave this place this morning at peace with God, you don't have to crawl on your knees over broken glass. You don't have to repeat certain prayers until you die. You don't have to be concerned about adding your good deeds to what Christ Jesus has done for you. You simply need to repent and believe, and then you'll be saved. Oh, I know faith's an affront to our pride, but nevertheless it is the channel that God has chosen to glorify his own name. And faith simply believes the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Faith obviously need not be perfect to be effective, but it needs to be genuine. It needs to be real. Maybe there was something here about her which had a tinge of superstition. Maybe there was something here about self-centeredness. But nevertheless, salvation depends on the strength of the Saviour, not the strength of the faith. The faith simply needs to be real and genuine and true. But salvation depends upon the strength of the Saviour, not the strength of the faith. Let me take you back to the Exodus all those years ago in the Old Testament. And God had said that if they took a lamb and they slay it and they put the blood over the lintels and door frames, that he would pass over. I want you to imagine two homes side by side at that time. I want you to notice that both of those homes exercise faith. They take God at his word. They take the lamb. They slaughter the lamb. They put the blood over the door frames and lintels. And one family goes to bed and sleeps at utter peace. The other family had faith too, but they're up every night just checking. They go into the home, the little bedroom, to see whether their firstborn is still there. And they don't sleep very well, they're a bit nervous. And nevertheless, in the morning, they're both in the same condition. The Lord has passed over. They both exercise faith, but one has known a real peace and joy about it, and another has known a timidity, even though they've exercised and expressed real faith. Faith simply needs to be real and genuine and exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our faith that cleanses us, it's Jesus who cleanses us from our sin. And lastly, and with this we close, notice that this faith is to be confessed. Jesus makes her confess, I think, for her good. It was a faith that saved her. It wasn't magic. It wasn't something about his clothes. Maybe her confession of faith bolstered the face of Jairus. I don't know. that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is to be confessed. We are to say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." We're to confess our faith in the way in which we live. We're to confess our faith in baptism, which symbolizes the complete cleansing that Jesus Christ has worked in our soul. This morning, would you not be put off by the crowd or your peers or what others would say? Would you not see and deeply understand that to know cleansing and peace with God, you must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You must exercise faith in Christ Jesus to know cleansing from your sin and peace with God. And if you come and trust Him, then you will know that cleansing and peace instantly, fully and freely. Hallelujah. What a Saviour.